How many of you have ever hurt a toe? Ever stubbed a toe? Any really good toe stories? Like, boy, I just smashed it. Middle of the night. Of all the hands that were raised for toe injuries, how many were in the middle of the night? Oh, man. Those can make you wonder if you're a Christian in a split second. Exactly. What is it about the toes? Must be full of nerves or something. Any really good toe stories? I actually happened to have, well, none of my doing, just I was involved with a couple conversations, two of them in the last couple days, about toes and about toe injuries and about how you don't really think your toes do much till they get hurt. And then, true story. See, problem is I can only sit down for a little bit, and then I get anxious, and I want to walk around a little bit. Is it okay if I sit some and walk some? I won't throw you off so much that you just won't be able to follow me. So in these stories, just all the people that were talking about them were just talking about that, especially the little, like your big toe. Everybody knows the big toe. The big toe gets all the credit. The big toe's like famous. Like, big toe's here. Whoa. Like, if I was like the third toe, I'd be like, big toe, I hate him, because he's just like, except that's not how our body's built. Our body does a lot better than the church does sometimes, because the body supports one another. Our church is phenomenal. You guys are so amazing. But if I was a third toe, I'd be like, why am I even here? You know, like, all I do is get sweaty, and, you know, the pinky toe's got, like, you're the outside, you're kind of checking everything out. Big toe, you're like the hero. But the third toe, it's like, whatever. So my friend was, whoever, I can't even remember who was telling me the story. They're like, yeah, one of my little toes, not the pinky toe, but one of the no-name toes, like one of the toes that no one ever talks about. That one got hurt. And they're like, that toe doesn't do anything. Oh, yeah, it does. So they were just saying, like, it's amazing what that affects when your toe gets hurt. And all of a sudden, it's not functioning like it should. And, like, it throws everything off. And you know how, like, it's like when you buy a red car, then all you see is red cars everywhere. Like, everyone's got red cars now. Well, no, they were always there. You just see them. Like, same thing happens when you hurt yourself. Like, everyone burn your hand or hurt your thumb or whatever. You probably bump your thumb all the time. But when you hurt it, it feels like you bump it all the time. You're like, oh, I'm always hurting it. Because it's sensitive to that. So, topic today, see, now I'm sitting down again. See, now I'm self-conscious. Should I stand or should I sit? The point with all of this is we are taking just a break. We're going back to our Beatitudes series next week, but we're taking a break for Father's Day to talk about dads today. The point of the story is, I think in today's society, I think dads have gotten a bad rap. It's, boy, you better not say anything about mom. But dad, yeah, you can kind of call dad whatever name you want, or he's not Jeff, but I mean, like, other dads you can. Like, it's cool to kind of make fun of dads, and they're just this clueless oaf, and they're never involved and whatever. And I know there's some really legitimate issues with that in our culture. We're suffering from a lack of fathers, from a fatherlessness in our culture today. And I believe we're seeing the effects of that. And I don't think the effects of that are good. And so I think what we're seeing today is the third toe is injured. Like, it's okay to make fun of dads. It's okay to think that they don't really do anything. Because I don't know about your house, but moms do a lot of work. I mean, they really do. Right, boys? Moms do a lot of work. I know in our house, it's a phenomenal amount of work. They're managing everything. And there's personalities. And sometimes the dad is, you know, more of an administrator and he, you know, a scheduler or whatever. But most times, moms are doing a lot of stuff. And they're carrying a lot of weight. And we have Mother's Day. And everyone celebrates. And they're the nurturing one. And so moms often have a lot closer connection with their kids, right? Well, they've got kind of a special relationship. You know, they had a proximity effect. You know, kids were a little closer to their bodies at one point, you know. So I'm just saying. Dads, we just stood by. We were there. So moms have this instant connection. And so we know that, and we all get that. I loved this morning when we started out with what did you learn from dad? I loved that there were some answers. I loved that people were talking about the great things that they learned from their dads. And I get it. I get it that there's a lot of wounds and there's a lot of hurts and there's a lot of disappointments with dads. And because moms have that nurturing, you know, moms tend to be the ones that stick around oftentimes when, you know, when there's trouble or whatever. And so I'm not saying that it's always easy, but I'm saying that dads get a bad rap. And I'm saying that we're as a society, if we're comfortable with it's okay for dads just not to be around or dads are dumb or whatever, I think that's a problem. I think we're missing out on God's design for our families, God's design for our societies, God's design for our individual lives. And I just, so when you're preparing a message, what am I saying? Who am I saying it to? You know, who's my audience? Who am I preaching to? And what do I want to accomplish? Like you're kind of always answering those questions. And so it can get a little weird when you're doing things like this. Well, I'm talking about dads. Well, then, so I'm talking about seven people in the congregation, you know, like everybody else, all the kids and the, but I don't think that's the case because I think all of you either are a dad, or you know a dad, or you've heard of a dad, or you have the potential to influence a dad. You can encourage a dad. You can put your arms around a dad, whether it's your dad or whether it's someone who's filled in your life as a dad, or whether it's a dad that you know down the street that you look, just think might be discouraged or could just use a little encouragement. I'm just saying, as a whole, I think we need to elevate our idea of what fathers bring to the table, because there's plenty of negative out there. And so I guess that's the purpose in this morning is, and I don't think that you guys need to be taught that. It's a reminder. Like I think all of you, like we saw this morning, the dads that were here, like they care about their families. They really do. And so I don't think that's something that we need to convince ourselves of this morning. We're just going through just a little reminder. So Father's Day today. Here's a study from fatherly.com. It's a website that kind of tracks different things, and they have articles on fathers, and that's they're just dedicated to fathers. And here's some of the research. And I'm just going to read this verbatim for you. Children with involved fathers, and the key is involved, are less likely to break the law. They're less likely to drop out of school. Guided by close relationships with their dads, these kids disproportionately grow up to avoid risky sexual behavior, pursue healthy relationships, to hold down high-paying jobs. They're unlikely to become homeless or to rely on welfare, and they're more likely to have higher IQ scores than their peers by age three. Longer term, they suffer from fewer psychological problems. That's from fatherly.com. There was another website, and they aggregated, they collected a bunch of data. There's all these studies that are being done from the 70s all the way, I mean, from earlier than that, but they started looking at studies that were done from the 70s all the way until today. They took 24 studies, and some of those studies had thousands of participants in, families that they checked, all of these different metrics that they were looking at, and at least 22 of them showed a significant increase in all these things that we were talking about. 22 out of 24 studies, and we don't always know how the studies are done, and you don't always know how they picked the participants, and you don't always know how the data was collected. So, but in a ridiculous majority, 22 out of 24 studies showed that a father present had a significant impact. Not just a mild impact, but a significant impact. Not just on behavior, but on the rest of their lives, their future, what kind of jobs they were going to get, just the financial outcome of their lives. And that fact is really resisted by the intellectual community, by psychology and by universities. even though the studies show that that, and if you go on Focus on the Family or Family Life Today or any of the family-oriented websites, they're going to tell you that. They're going to say the data is all there. Like, clinically, we've got all kinds of data to back this up, that we should be championing fathers in our communities, in our society, in our families, but we're not. And I think the church is, but secularly, we're not. And so in our societies, we're like, yeah, dads, they're dumb. You know, whatever. And I think the church has got the little sliver that we're like, no, they're made to fill a role. And so another guy by the name of Paul Amato from Pennsylvania State University, he said, when fathers are actively involved with their children, children do better. Children do better. All of this research suggests that fathers are important for a child's development. And so Marnie and I mean, just our hats are off to those of you that grew up maybe without a dad present in your life, or you've been raising kids, you know, as a single mom or a single dad, just filling both roles. And we understand that just not every scenario is rainbows and unicorns, you know, like there's real life. But we just want to say what the studies are showing, what the surveys say, is that when dad's around, good things happen. So we can all rally around the dads, either that have stepped into our life, or that are in our life, or that are down the street, or that are in our church, or, you know, we have a strong appreciation for blended families and kids that, you know, have now come into your life, and wow, that's, it brings its own set of challenges and issues. And just, we want to just stand behind you guys and just say, go get them, guys. You can do this. And so we want to encourage you. We want to help lift you up. We want to help give you resources, whatever we can do to say, go dads, right? One person. Thank you. Amen. There's a couple verses here. So this idea of fatherhood, and immediately some of us that didn't have a dad or were involved in situations now where, you know, either I didn't grow up with a dad or I don't, you know, the kids that are in my household aren't necessarily biologically mine. I just want to say that the Bible speaks to that as well. There's this whole concept of spiritually. How many have ever heard Paul Tucker speak? Paul Tucker is the older gentleman. He has spiritual sons, and he has about 30 or 40 of them. And I wouldn't consider myself one of them, but he texts me. He hasn't for a while now, but after Pastor Fearing died, Paul Tucker would text just weekly. Hey, just thinking about you. Just praying for you, son. You can do this. You know, God's mantle's on your life. You know, just whatever. Giving me scripture verses. Before Sunday mornings, I'd get a text. It'd be Paul Tucker. Hey, you can do this. Go tell the people what Jesus has done. Go just speaking life. I'm like, wow, this guy is such a father. And that he just leaks fatherhood. It just comes out of him. And, you know, and just the spiritual sons and daughters, especially spiritual sons that he has around the globe. He's been in over 70 countries. He was told us one time here from the pulpit. He said, I don't take that lightly. Like, if someone asks me to be their spiritual father, like that's a covenant for life. Like, that's not just, hey, can you help me through the next couple months? It's, I'm committed to you. I'm covenanted to you. And so we see this in the scriptures. Philemon 10, there's no verse in chapter because there's only one chapter in that book. It says, I appeal to you, and this is Paul speaking, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So if Paul was in prison and Onesimus was there, you can read that. It's only one chapter. But Paul's appealing to his slave owner and saying, listen, hey, he became my child. He became my son. And he's saying that in the truest sense. Like, this kid is mine now. It says it later in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. And that's not just a kind of like a King James saying, you know, like sometimes we have prophecy sometimes and there's that kind of language, my children, whatever. That's not just, Paul is saying this. Like, in the realest sense, I write to this to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So there's this idea of spiritual fatherhood. You know, Dwight was like a spiritual father to me. and really spoke into my life. I've got a couple other guys that are definitely mentors, if not spiritual fathers. And sometimes they're not old enough to be your father, but they fill that role in your life where they're really speaking wisdom and life and truth. So that, I believe that just really speaks to, if Paul can become the father of a slave and the father of a bunch of people in the town of Corinth and other people as well, we can become fathers in other people's lives. Other people can become fathers to us. I know, Jeff, you talked about earlier, like Dwight being kind of a spiritual father to you. I know he was for a number of people around here. And just that adoption. And honestly, unless you're Jewish, you know, we're all adopted. We're adopted into God's family. Like, we're now legitimate sons through adoption. But that's the process. We're not Jewish. We've been brought into that family. And we're now in the family of God. Every good and perfect blessing comes from heaven above, from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. And so, this is New Testament now. So we see that practiced and laid out. Paul calls Timothy his son. And Timothy ended up being a pastor. Paul was a traveling kind of pastor evangelist or whatever. Timothy ended up being Paul's son, not by biology, but by mentorship, by commitment, by covenant, by giving themselves to it. So we see in the scripture that this is supported. It's a good thing. It's a God thing. It's a God idea. It's not a weak thing. It's not a wimpy thing. I love that, like, Paul here, and these are inspired scriptures, okay? Say inspired. That means Holy Spirit breathed. That means Paul's writing with his personality, but the Holy Spirit kind of made sure the right words got put in the right order. That's what inspired means. It's not like God actually wrote it himself. He flowed through the personalities and experiences of the authors, but he made sure that absolutely every single letter, comma, whatever, punctuation, that it got exactly in the right place. So these are inspired scriptures, okay? The Holy Spirit is breathing these scriptures. And we're using the analogy of a father. And so I want us to, I'm kind of driving this point home. I know you guys are like, okay, you said it like 17 times. Driving this point home to show you that this is God's idea. Like, God recognizes this relationship. Number one, he calls himself Father. And number two, that in the New Testament, some of the most intimate relationships, some of the most powerful transferences of biblical authority and kingdom moving, it's through fatherhood. Does that make sense? Discipleship, you know, kind of through fatherhood, not just through just following a bunch of rules or just, you know, whatever. It's through relationship. It's through fatherhood. Again and again and again, you see when Paul's writing something that really kind of steps on people's toes, he also says things like, I would give my life for you. Like, your dad can say those hard things because you know he really loves you. Right, Taylor. I shouldn't say stuff like, well, maybe I won't. So anyways, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, if you kind of just stop and think about fatherhood this morning, and so, like, is it our society? How did this all start? Like, where is the idea that fathers are important? Like, where do we get that from? What was it like in the beginning? So you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and if you hear me say this once, you're going to hear me say it 100 times in the next few years. This whole idea that the word God, Elohim, Eloha is one, Elohaim is two, and Elohim is three or more. Okay? Those are the Hebrew words for God. Didn't use Eloha, did not use Elohaim, you use Elohim. That's the Hebrew word for three or more. And so, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It said, let us make man in our image. Relation. Say relation. Relationship. We were created by a relational God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's three. They're one, but they're three. Can't explain it. Sorry. We're going to keep trying. We'll keep failing. But it's one God. It's very clear. It's one God. But there's three distinct persons that are melded into one unit, one Godhead, one heart. Like, it's not three people fighting for authority and power. Like, it's three personalities. It's three persons, but they're so melded and meshed together that they're one. That's Israel's, like, mantra, their commandment. There's one God. Like, you don't, boy, there's one. You know, don't you say there's more than one God. There's one God, but he's three. And so he creates us, and he creates Adam, and then he becomes Adam's father, right? And so, first time, we talk about this in our marriage counseling all the time. God creates the heavens and the earth. It is good. He creates the skies and the waters below. That's good. He creates the plants and the grasses and the trees. That's good. Creates the animals, you know, the land and whatever, fishes and the swarms and all that kind of, that's good. He keeps saying it's good. It's good. It's good. All through creation. He says, creates it. He looks at it. It's good. He declares it. He declares this is good. Then he gets up to where he creates man. It's good. And he stops after that. And he says, this is not good. He sees it's not good. It's the first time we see in the scripture that God says, this is not good. And what's not good? Do you know? Man should be alone. This is not good. Wait a minute. This is not good. So God creates this family unit, and he takes Eve from a rib of Adam's and creates them in oneness, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. That's God's charge. Subdue this earth. Take the chaos that's on this earth, because there's a snake around here, okay? Take the chaos and turn it into paradise, okay? You have a charge over this earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Have children, have kids. Like, don't just have people, have children. Multiply, fill the earth, but you all have a purpose in this. So we see that the idea of fatherhood comes from God, because he was the first father, gave Adam the charge to be the next father. And I want you to see this verse. This is really good. In Genesis chapter 5, it's kind of a recounting again, after we've gone through Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and a couple more chapters. Then he says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of who? God. Okay, made in God's image, made in God's likeness. Okay, so Adam was made in God's, Latin is imago Dei. It's that we carry the godness in us. We are not gods, we are creaturely, but we carry that image in us. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them. That's an important thing. Then he named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. After whose image? After his image, after Adam's image, and named him Seth. Now, okay, guys, anyone 130 yet? Okay, well, you got a little time. Just saying. After he lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. I just want to run through a couple things that fathers do in our lives. One is identity. There's such a power of identity that our dads can give us. Our dads, do you guys just like, mom's saying something, dad comes in and says something, all of a sudden it's E.F. Hutton, right? Like, some of you have never heard of E.F. Hutton. Are they still a thing, E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. So, right. So when dad speaks, it's like there's this authority that the dad carries. When a father, whether that's someone who stepped into that role in your life, whether it's your biological father, whether it's your stepdad, when a dad says, I see greatness in you. We got a thing in our house that we do. That we're just like, hey, that's not who we are. Like, that comes, we're snazzas. Funny name, funny people, right? But when we're practicing behavior, and it can even be ourselves, that doesn't line up with our set of values that we gleaned from the Word of God, Well, we have the freedom to tell one another, hey, that's not who we are. Whether it's acting up or lying or being whatever. Like, fill in the blank. Like, we go right to identity. That's immediately where we start. We don't always go to behavior. We start with identity. Identity first. That's not who we are. We don't do those kind of things because that's not who we are. We're made in Christ's image, and you're made in my image, so knock it off, right? So, but there's something about when a dad speaks over their kids, this is who you are. Come on, son. You can do this. Get behind the wheel. I'm scared, Dad. You can do this. Okay? This is who you are. You go out and win the game or rope that calf or whatever. You know, like dads have this power to tell us who we are. And we get some of that from our moms as well, but dads, I believe, just carry a greater, I mean, you see it right here. Seth was he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. Seth knew his entire life whose he was. I'm my dad's, right? And that's a powerful statement in the scripture that tells us about image transfer. God the Father transferred his image, imprinted it onto us. Adam imprinted his image onto his children. Unfortunately, that goes both ways. Oh, man. Uncanny how many conversations we've had with moms whose dads are not in their life. And they will say the kids haven't grown up around their dad, but they act just like there must be some of that that's transferred in our DNA. Some of it's good. Some of it's not so good. They get frustrated. That's usually when they're telling us. This is the frustrations that they have when we're kind of doing counseling or whatever. They're like, I can't believe this. He's never even known his dad, and he does the exact same thing. I think some of that's imprinted in our lives. So identity is one of the things. Here's another one. Another thing that dads teach us. Adam had a job before he was married. Do you guys know that? Did you ever process that? Think about that for a second. Just let that settle in. Adam had a job. The Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Work it and keep it. He was a gardener. He was an earther. Okay? Whatever the animals were there, he managed them. He wasn't married yet. I mean, the good life. Come on, single, right? You know? Up, hanging out with God till all hours of the night, right? Whatever. Lord, so he had work to do. So here's why this keeps resurfacing. Men are always going to be more connected to their work. Women are always going to be more connected relationally. Those are generalities. There's always exceptions to that. And we always work to remedy that. But by nature, Adam had a job before he had a wife. That's biblical, right? Like, men, we want to not put our job before our wife, right? Like, hey, there needs to be the balance. But within us is this sense of purpose to work. That's part of what we do as men is we work. Well, some of us work. I'm just kidding. Joking. So I just wanted you to see that causes frustration sometimes. Okay, a lot of times. That causes frustration a lot of times. But one of the things that we can pass down as fathers is how many of the little examples did we hear today? They taught me a good work ethic, taught me how to work hard. You know, what we get for our gift today, gloves, right? Like this idea of work, of doing something, of putting our hands to something, of you know, being involved in that sense. So that is something that our fathers will pass down to us. Being contributing members of society. Dads can show us. Now, moms are really good at the relational stuff. They're really good at making sure we're showing up to, you know, Boy Scouts and practice. And, you know, like, they're phenomenal at that. But I think we don't want to ever underestimate the roles of dads in who was it? A couple of you. My dad said it about respecting others and about honoring others. And just really, like, I want to do my part. Yesterday, we were at a wedding, and we were the host and host, or some of the host and hostesses. So our job was to keep the punch bowl full and to keep the popcorn full. They had popcorn at a wedding. You ever been to a wedding where they had popcorn? They had popcorn there and little sprinkles that you could put, you know, salt and butter and garlic and stuff. So we had to keep the popcorn bowl full and we had to keep the punch bowl full. And so Taylor, without really, I'm going to tell on you again, without really, shouldn't sit out here, you know, when I'm preaching. He kind of took it upon himself to really let us know, because we ended up going sitting down or whatever. He'd come and say, "Hey, Dad, just want to let you know, punch bowl's empty," whatever. So we'd go out and we'd grab the punch stuff and he would come right with. And so he's often, both of our kids, Callie's not old enough yet, but both of our kids, our older kids, have loved to work with us. So my challenge is work with your kids, even if they're grown, even if they're 40 now. Work with your kids. Do not just fun stuff, but if you can, work with your kids. And those of you that have, you're nodding right now because you know the power of that, of serving with your children. Our kids love going on missions trips with us. And they'll work, I mean, sun up to sundown. And they love it. They're so tired they can hardly move at the end of the day. And they love it because they're working with us, because they see what we're contributing. So as fathers, we can really pass that along. Look at this. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. Now, we don't have a lot of explanation verses. Why'd one do sheep, one do the ground? I don't know. But Adam, we saw earlier, he had a job before he was married. He was the keeper of the garden, right? He had to work it and keep it. So he's like, finally, some kids. All right, you guys, here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be working. So Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. You guys, you don't get to just shack up here in the garden. All right, do something, right? Contribute. And this was a healthy thing. Yeah, I know. Shack up, whatever. It's what came to mind. Like, you're gonna bring benefit. And that if you look at that, that was part of Adam's job. They're doing Adam's job now. God gave Adam that job. God didn't give Cain and Abel that job. God gave Adam that job. But Adam passed that along through him. So don't be scared to give your kids jobs. Let them work. And I know we're in farm country, so I know that's not too big of a request. Most of you guys are already doing that, but all right, we'll go real quickly through the rest of this here. This is really good. They teach their kids character. "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Try saying that five times fast. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 12, 10 through 12. "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." This is Paul talking again, like just like those other two verses that we read earlier. "As a father deals with his children." We treated you like a father treats his children. This is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul, the writer of inspired scripture, like the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. Like, he's saying, we treated you like a dad treats his kids. I love this list here. Encouraging, comforting, and urging to do what? To live lives worthy of God. All right, Dad, here's your job. Right there, it's listed out. I don't care if your kids are 2 or if they're 62. Here's your job as fathers. Paul lists it out. We treated you like this. That's how you would treat your kids. Urging, encouraging, comforting you to live lives worthy of God. So the goal is to live lives worthy of God. So it's about character. It's about your morality. It's about your values. It's about your actions. It's about your attitudes. It's about your motives. He said, we encourage you to do that. We comforted you to do that. We urged you to do that. Encouraging. You know what the word encouragement means? It means to encourage. En means to pour in. Courage means courage, boldness, braveness. So to encourage someone, you're essentially, biblically speaking, you're pouring braveness into them. And so the goal of this is living a godly life. If your kids are scared to do the right thing at school, like, one choice is to just yell at them and say, you need to do the right thing. That would not fall in the class of encouragement. We want to pour courage into our children to live godly lives. We want to say, you can do this. Let me paint a picture of what that looks like in your life. Let me just challenge you. Let me show you how to step up. And we were coming into town this morning and we saw Tom Turkey and a bunch of ladies, and he was out there She was strutted up. Marnie laughed. Look at that guy strutting out there. That's what we want to show our kids how to do with courage to live a godly life. You can do this. Come on. Come on. You take a stand. Even if you're the only one, it's okay because it's worth it. God's got your back. I've got your back. I'm going to be there for you. You can do this. Your mom and I got your back. Whatever your phrase is, you're pouring courage into this. You can do this, son. You can do this, daughter. You're comforting them. Oh, this is a bad one for dads. We're not good comforters. Moms are good comforters. Dads are not good comforters. But you don't get off the hook just because we're not good at it. He's challenging us to say, comfort them to lead godly lives. What? Comfort them to lead godly lives. That means your kids are going to make mistakes, right? Yes or no? Does any of you have kids? Because they make mistakes. All right? They're going to fall. They're not going to get it right. Comfort them. Man, Dad, I messed up. Yep, you did. Come here. Let's take a walk. Let's talk about it. You can do this. And then start encouraging. But comforting. It's going to be okay. So you messed up. All right? We'll get it right next time. You're okay. Well, you're loved. Man, you're part of this family. And urging. That's a little stronger. Like pointing, yep, now you're pointing and painting. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're not encouraging anymore, but you need to, come on, go to school today, live strong, get your, you know, read your Bible tonight, whatever it is. But we're living godly lives, and we're urging them. We're just, come on, we're going to do this. And we've gone beyond encouragement. Now we're just, you need to do this. This is so important. We're painting the picture of how important this is. Earlier, we were encouraging them. We're trying to pour courage in. We're giving them the bravery to do it. Now we're saying how important it is. You need to live godly because it's worth it. All right, let's zip through a couple more of these. Oh, we all love this one. Let me just challenge you with this one. Discipline's always such a sketchy thing because everyone has such, there's such a wide view on discipline. Everyone from, we won't even just, you could, yeah, exactly. Everyone from crack them on the head with a 2x4 to we never say a harsh word to our children. You know, like, and everything in between. And so I don't want to meddle with anyone's kind of your ideas of discipline. I do just want to give you just a quick, really quick overview of what the Bible says. Proverbs 3:11-12. This is important. Solomon, wisest man that ever lived. Okay? We should listen to people like that. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. God disciplines us. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. So just like earthly dads discipline the sons that they love, God disciplines us. Hebrews 12:7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? ? Ephesians chapter 6. This is an important one, dads. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Come on, dads. Can I get a... Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Dads, we have a... Because we're not the nurturers, I've told Marnie last night I had to make amends with one of my kids. I said, yep, we got things straightened out. Like, it's so easy to get too aggressive. And we're human, but that's not an excuse. Don't provoke them to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. That's so important. Moreover, we've all had human fathers. This is in Hebrews again. We're just continuing that one from earlier. Who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the fathers of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while. This is one of my key verses. This is the verse that gives me more hope as a father than any other verse in the Bible. He's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Okay, give it your best shot. Like, do what you think is right. Get as much godly counsel as you can. Read the word. Listen to Focus on the Family. Get as many resources as you can. But at the end of the day, you need to, it's your home. You need to do what you think is best. And I love that there's a little bit of just like, okay, maybe you didn't get it perfect, but this is God's design. You're not going to get it perfect every time. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant. That's why it's so hard to discipline our children sometimes. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant for them. It's not pleasant for us. No discipline seems pleasant. Now, he's talking about both of them, about the natural dads and about God. It seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Encourage dads that are scared to or don't know how to discipline. Encourage them. Hey, it produces righteousness and peace. We want to do it right. We don't want to embitter our children. We don't want to discourage them. But discipline's not pleasant for either one. But the goal of discipline, that's a gateway to righteousness. It's a gateway to peace. Undisciplined children do not bring peace. Last one here. I'm writing this not to shame you, but warn you as dear children, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Yet another one of those. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love. Now, he's not his biological son, but his spiritual son, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. All right, we're ending here. Dads, we would love it if kids did what we say and not so much what we did, wouldn't it? Kids do more, they become more of who we are than more of what we say. We need to teach, we need to instruct. But dads, here's the challenge, here's where we're ending today. You are so important because your kids are watching you. You are so important, dads, even if your kids are out of the house or you've never had children. Mentors, father figures, you've got a whole generation out there of kidless, of fatherless kids that are looking to you. On and on and on. I've driven bus for 11 years, and I've shared this multiple times, but I'll have conversations with kids on my bus, and we'll talk about real issues. I have other kids on the bus that I have just a short conversation with, and then for the next month, they ask me every time they get on the bus if I'm coming to their concert because they want me to be there. I'm like, you don't even know me. I'm like, so I'm just imploring you as dad, whether it's biological dads, whether it's the kid down the block that God has just put you in their life to be a father, like Paul did, adopting these kids spiritually. You're so necessary. There's such a hunger in us to have a dad that can tell us the truth, that can step on our toes, that can challenge us, but can love us unconditionally. Amen? Amen. That's our challenge.